continue to read through the Word of God, this infallible Word, reading through the Gospel of Mark, and today we're reading chapter 3. So hear the Word of God. He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. And Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, in the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great number of people heard all that he was doing and came to him. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crowd him. For he healed many, with the result that all those who had affliction pressed around him in order to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God!" And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. He went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and came to him. And he appointed 12, so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach, and have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, "He has lost his senses." The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of demons." And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, of whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness for it, but it is a guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying, 'He has an unclean spirit.'" Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him. They said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." So is the reading of our word.
And beloved, I'm excited about the direction that we're going with the Gospels and the Bible study, and the opportunity for us as families to discuss the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saturated with Christ and His ministry. I pray the Lord would just do a tremendous work in the life of this church through this next year, through these Bible studies, of being able to examine the life of Christ. Just put something before your mind before we get into our sermon this morning. You know, throughout the book of Mark, you're going to be confronted time and time again with the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the healer. Now, not all that he healed confessed him and believed in him. But he was compassionate and merciful. Can you imagine being the man healed or the woman healed? Can you imagine being the one who was raised from the dead to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day and the Lord say, weren't you healed? What did you do with that opportunity? It isn't something to think about our salvation. We've been healed, haven't we? We've been healed of a great death. We've been raised from the dead, the death of our sin. And let's ask ourselves, what are we doing? What are we doing with this opportunity of grace and mercy? Are we squandering it, or are we truly bringing glory to our powerful Savior? Well, keeping that in mind, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13, let's stand together. And let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His Word. And before I read verse 11 through 18, let's pray. Blessed God, come to us and bless us with Your Word and give us light. Help us to understand. Lord, give us insight. Give us depth. Give us breath to the whole counsel of Your Word. Make us a strong people. Make our family stronger. Make this church stronger, Lord. May we, by the preaching of Your Word, be convicted, Lord, ready to confess sin, ready to transform our lives, Lord, that we might go out into the world and be a transforming agent to the glory of Jesus' name. Lord, come now to us in the preaching of Your Word. Give us spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear. Give us cultivated hearts to receive. Lord, I pray this for young and old, small and great. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, Revelation chapter 13, I'll begin reading at verse 11. And then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all of the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. And thus ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Beloved, this morning I will address the third aspect of this second beast. Our first sermon, we identified the beast. We have identified this second beast as the anti-Christian church of the first century. The anti-Christian church. We read several passages of Scripture helping us to understand that the apostate Jews, the Judaism of the day, was an apostasy. It was an apostate church. It was a church that had left the faith. Judaism was not the true teaching of Moses. And that's why John records in his gospel that in Jesus' confrontation with the Jews, he would often say, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. That is, if you would have rightly understood the teaching of Moses, you would understand what I'm saying to you. But because you do not understand Moses, Because you do not, as Isaiah prophesied, they would not have eyes to see nor ears to hear. Remember, Jesus quotes Isaiah as he teaches in parables. They would not understand because they didn't have regenerated hearts and minds. They didn't have true faith in God to believe and to hear spiritual words. Now, the whole thing about parables is important for us to realize as we look at, you know, was Jesus being harsh in his teaching? Was he a trickster? Was he someone who came with just these hard sayings that only the intellectual elite could figure it out? No, not at all. He spoke in parables because only those who truly were seeking him would find him in the parable. You see, beloved, Jesus wasn't about sowing grace like it was nothing. Grace is for the humble. Grace is for the humble. Grace is for those who would what? Humble themselves and forsake their pride and forsake their own human, the humanism within them, and they would seek Christ in the Word. And he says, if you seek me in this Word, you're going to find me. All who seek me, find me. Jesus was confronting that apostate church. We've identified that beast. The second thing we did after identifying the beast, beloved, we dealt with the what leads to apostasy. What was it? What was the sin that led them to apostasy? And we identified it as unbelief. We identified what led to this apostate church was a lack of faith in God, a lack of trust in His Word. That when they would hear the Word preached, they never really set their hearts and their minds to accept it as the Word of God or to believe it as the Word of God. They would do what so many people do. Each Sabbath day, they would listen to the Word of God read, they would listen to the Word of God expounded, nodding their heads, but never applying it to themselves. Always seeing it in other people and never themselves. And that's why Jesus uses the illustration in Matthew 7. Listen, be careful about trying to dig the log out of somebody's eye when you've got with the speck out of somebody's eye when you've got a log in your eye. Now, Jesus uses an illustration, beloved, where both people have impaired vision. One has a speck. That person's impairedness is not as great as the one who has a log in his eye. But yet the one who has the greater difficulty in seeing because of a log in their eye is the one trying to tell the other one how to live and what to believe. And that was the Pharisees. Jesus often sarcastically condemned the Pharisees as being the scribes of the Word. But you're the teachers of the law of God, and yet you do not know these things. What Jesus was saying is, you spend all your time reading the Scriptures and yet you don't know any of these things that I'm talking to you about. Silly. And beloved, this morning I want to deal with the deceiving nature of the beast. The deceiving nature of an apostate church. I want to deal with this deception. It's important for us to recognize in these verses the nature, or at least the work, of the beast. Notice with me, all throughout this section of Scripture, it looks like a lamb, it speaks as a dragon, he exercises all the authority of the first beast, he makes the earth and those who dwell in to worship the first beast. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Notice verse 14, is that verse 13, remember, this is an analogy, this is hyperbole, this is graphic imagery to help us understand the depth of the deception. This is not literal fire coming down out of heaven. They don't have, the false church does not have the capability over nature to call fire, to summon fire down out of heaven. It's all about sleight of hand and deception. In fact, it could be that there is some connection to Elijah in the Old Testament, where Elijah did call down fire out of heaven to consume the sacrifices before the prophets of Baal. It could be that John is continuing to set forth the deception of the church in that they look like Elijah. They look faithful. In all of the outward appearances, they look faithful. And they even promote this calling fire down out of heaven. But verse 14 tells us that he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs. He's a deceiver, which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast. Now, beloved, this ministry or this work of all anti-Christian churches is the work of deception. It's the work of deception. We have in this passage of Scripture set before us that all anti-Christian churches are skilled at deceiving, and the deceptive nature of these churches. Notice with me in our text where the beast comes from. The beast comes from out of the earth. Notice what John says. Then I saw another beast coming where? From out of the earth. John is letting us know that this beast is not heavenly. That this is not a heavenly church. This is not a church that has its origin in heaven. This is not a church that has a Savior sitting at the right hand of God. This is a church out of the earth. Out of the world. This is a beast that comes from the devil, from the dragon. We can see in this, beloved, as just, again, throughout the book of Revelation, and all of this high imagery, one of the things that we constantly need to be aware of is the contrast between heaven and earth. Now, in the book of Revelation, it seems to be very particular. That is, we are citizens of heaven. And then there are those who are of the earth. This is what our text tells us. This church is not of heaven, it's of the earth. And what does this church do? This church deceives those who are of the earth, not of heaven. See, there is in the book of Revelation a stark contrast between God's people and those receiving judgment, the condemnation of God. Those who are ready to follow after vain imagination and vain thoughts. It's interesting, beloved, and something that we need to be aware of, because I think in our day and time, we have this mentality that we're somehow just trying to get by in the world today, and that it's going to be, you know, we just need to get to heaven. We're just, this is bad, this is all we do. You may have heard the saying that we're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And so many Christians become so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. In that all they can think about is, you know, just getting to heaven, and failing to realize that we've been saved where? Here. We've been saved to do what? Serve God where? Here. And that Paul says that as we become the objects of Christ's mercy and salvation, we become heavenly citizens. That though we are on the earth, we are members of heaven. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and that we are to begin living heavenly while on earth. And only those who have been redeemed can do this. Beloved, this church is of the earth, and its goal is to deceive those of the earth. Notice here, I think a connection between this and 1 John chapter 2. Turn there with me. Even though the wording is different, the idea is the same. Over in 1 John chapter 2, here's the idea. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away in all its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. We see here a very similar idea, though the two words are different, earth and world. But it's the same concept. This church is of the world. This church is dedicated to worldliness. It's dedicated to the worldly passions of life. And we're going to unfold that in just a second. But it's also able to minister to and to reach those who are also of the world. And John makes this point in this epistle, is that those who listen to the teachings of the apostle are from God. Those who listen to the teachings of the Spirit have the Spirit. Those who are listening to the teachings and the doctrines of the apostles and accepting them and walking in them and being committed to them all have the Spirit as their teacher, taking that teaching and transforming their lives. And John says the reason that others do not listen to the apostles is because they are not of the Spirit. They're of their father, the devil. You see, this contrast here. There's this serious, serious contrast taking place. And that's why he can say in 1 John 2:16 here, he says, "For all that is in the world," verse 15, "if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world." That is, the Father is not the originator. Heaven is not the originating place for these kinds of doctrines. They don't come from the Father. And of course, these things are passing away. Verse 17, he's showing us the judgment that is taking place. The world is passing away. That is, there's something causing it to pass away. It's something causing the world to pass away. What is that? The ministry of Jesus Christ. Look with me in chapter 3. I want to show you that this is important. Verse 8. 1 John 3:8. "For the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose." To what? To destroy the works of the devil. As Jesus Christ has come into the world is passing away. Not the created world, but the devilish world, the world in all of its deception and devilish doctrines and lust and pride, that Jesus Christ has come into the world, and what is he doing? He is saving a people for God's sake, and he is also what? Saving their environment. He is saving everything. That is, as people embrace Jesus Christ, the world changes. The world changes. Look back at 1 John 3. Let me point out a couple other items to note here. 1 John 3, verse 7. "Little children, make sure no one deceives you." That's the key to this passage in Revelation, deception. "The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." Now look at verse 9. "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now remember, we spent much time kind of expositing that, and the point is this. That is, if we have the Spirit of God, there is a work that's taking place in us. We are practicing righteousness. We are working at being righteous. We are saved, and yet we are living the life of salvation. The life of salvation is where we see and recognize sin in our life, and we're putting it to death with the Spirit and the Word of God. We're bringing the Word of God to bear in our lives. Perfectly? Not at all. But certainly practically and really. That we are bringing God's Word to bear in our lives so that we are being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, a faithful servant of God. That's the point. That's what we need to understand here. But this false church, the work of this false church is to deceive. Is to deceive. How so? Well, beloved, think about the deception. It's to deceive a people in thinking they have salvation when they don't. It's to deceive a people thinking they're serving God and they're not. It's to deceive the people thinking they have a heavenly inheritance and they do not. It's to deceive a people thinking that living contrarily to the revealed Word of God will not bring about judgment. Okay? We're going to look at some of this. Look back with me at Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now notice, I want to point out to you, when we're talking about this word world here, I don't think we can translate that world into thinking the cosmos, that is the planet, the terrestrial world. That's not the point here. Satan is thrown down, and Satan has his work is to deceive. But who does he ultimately deceive? The world. The world with what? All of its lusts and desires and all of the pride of life. The devil comes and he is able to deceive those who do not have the Spirit of God or the Word of God. This is important. The contrast here, okay, between the people of God and the people of the world. And of course, as we have this exposited to us, one of the things we should make sure this morning is that we are of Christ. Is that we believe in Jesus Christ, that we're not of the world, but that we are of the Father, that we are of Christ, that we are of a heavenly people, beloved. Satan is the deceiver. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. Continue to support what we're talking about here. Revelation 18, look at verse 23 with me. And the light of the lamp will not shine on you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer, for your merchants were the great men of the earth. Notice that phrase again, of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all who have been slain on the earth. We see here the deceptive nature of this church. And the dragon. The dragon is the deceiver. And we see that the church that he empowers, the anti-Christian church, is the deceiver. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in the presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. Notice the influence and the impact the dragon and the false prophet and the false church have. They have their impact upon those who receive the mark of the beast. Now we're going to look at that probably next week. But let me go ahead and give you some insight into that. It's not a computer chip. It's not a barcode. It's not anything that has to do with the 21st century. The mark of the beast is the same thing that we find in the Old Testament. It's the mark of humanism. It's the mark of Satanism. It's anti-God. It's an anti-God mark where God commanded His servants to be marked on their hand and forehead with the Word of God. Again, notice the contrast. The contrast. God's people are marked by His Word where? On their minds. God's people are marked by His Word in their minds, in their hearts, in their thinking. Why? Why there? Because the way we think shapes what we do. God's Word upon our hands, upon our activities. Now the Jews literalized it. The Jews literalized Jesus' comments in Deuteronomy. And they would take, and they made for themselves a thing called a phylactery. And it was a box, a little wooden box that had straps on it that they would tie to their head, and that little box would sit on their forehead and it would have little pieces of scripture in it. And it would be a literal upon their minds. And they would wrap them. I don't know if you've seen this, if you go watch many documentaries about Orthodox Jews, you might find some of them having wrapped around their hands this wooden box. And what is in that wooden box is the Scripture. Now that's not what God was talking about. He wasn't meaning, make for yourself phylacteries. He was meaning, let the Word of God prevail in your thinking and prevail in your actions. Now, and the distinction is, if God's Word is not prevailing in your actions and not influencing your thinking and your actions, then what? You have the mark of the beast. There's no neutrality. You're either serving God or you're not. If you're not serving God, you're serving yourself, which means you're serving the beast. Okay? Remember, there is no neutral ground in this world. No neutral ground in this world. Humanism is nothing more than palatable Satanism. Satanism, the very core, and you young boys, children, covenant children, listen to me, Pastor. Yes. The core of Satanism is selfishness. The core of Satanism is selfishness. Me, myself, and I. That is the heart of Satanism. That is the philosophy of the Satanic Church. Do whatever you want. Do what feels good to you, even if that means abusing somebody else. Live your life and express all of your lusts and everything else, even if it means hurting others to do it. Selfishness. Okay? That's Satanism. And we need to see here, beloved, that in this church, and in fact, look, let's see, we looked at verse 20, look at Revelation chapter 20, look at verses 3, 8, and 10 with me. Now, this is this image. He said, then I saw an angel coming down out of heaven holding the key of the abyss, and a great chain was in his hand, and he laid hold the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Again, beloved, who's the deceiver here? Satan. And we haven't gotten to Revelation 20 yet, but who is this strong angel? Christ. What did we have read to us this morning in Mark chapter 3? What did Jesus teach us? How can you pillage the strong man's house lest you first bind the strong man? How can the kingdom of Satan be pillaged if Satan's not bound? Who comes to bind Satan? Where did we read in 1 John? Who comes to destroy the works of the devil? Christ. You see how all this ties together? Christ has come and he's bound the strong man. So that what? So that he would not be able to deceive like he used to. Because now we have the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is not passive in this universe. Jesus Christ is active. What is he doing? Jesus is blessing the preaching of the Word. Jesus is not only blessing the preaching of the Word, he's blessing your receiving of the Word. You beloved, let me tell you something. Without Jesus Christ and his hand upon you right now, that Word would just bounce off your heart for him. That Word would bounce off of you. But because Jesus is with you and he has cultivated your heart, that Word finds a home in your heart. And then he takes that Word and he teaches it to each one of you particularly. Oh, beloved, without the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would perish. I would perish. The whole church would perish. We need to understand that it's the Lord Jesus who is doing this great work. Look with me at verse 8. And then 1,000 years are completed. Again, symbolic. I don't believe it here to be literal. But a symbolic number. Satan will be released from his prison. And it will come out to deceive the nations, which are the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. Now, what about this? Let me just point out one thing about verse 8. Verse 8 just describes the just deceptive nature of Satan. He's released. And what does he do? He goes back to his nature. I mean, he is a deceiver. All he wants to do is deceive. He's released from the pit. And what does he do? Start deceiving again. He's a deceiver. And everything about him is deception. Smoke and mirrors, beloved. Look with me at verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown. Notice his plight. Notice his outcome, this deceiver. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's what happens to deceivers. Turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, look at verse 22. Of 21 and 22, and this is the Lord Jesus, and he says, and then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe them. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray. That's what we're talking about in Revelation 13. If possible, the elect. If possible, the elect. That doesn't mean the elect cannot be confused. Now, beloved, I said some things last week about the mainline churches and how some of the mainline churches have apostatized over time. Does that mean there are no Christians in those churches? There very well and possibly are Christians in these apostate churches. You see, just because it's an apostate institution doesn't mean there are not genuinely confused people there. And we need to remember that as we deal with them. And I like what Thomas Smythe said. He said, well, how are we to treat those in those churches? With kindness and grace. Encouraging them to what? Leave the apostate church and come to the faithful church. You know, we don't let them stay there. We encourage them to what? Leave the apostate church and come to the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, we must really begin. I want to focus this morning on this whole idea of deception. The apostate church is skilled at deception. Skilled at it. It's malicious. The purpose is to mislead. The purpose of this deception is to mislead and to distract and to hinder or to stop service to God and to create and to set forth false messiahs. Okay? To give false assurance. You know, Mormons have assurance. Jehovah's Witnesses have assurance. It's false, but they have assurance. You can talk to Mormons all day long and they'll say, oh, I have all the confidence in the world that I'm going to inherit a planet and, you know, have a celestial kingdom or whatever. Or you talk to a Muslim, they can have all the assurance in the world that they're going to die and go to Mecca and all experience all of this stuff. But it doesn't mean it's a valid assurance. You might have assurance this morning. And the question is it a validated assurance? Is it assurance that's validated by your mind, by your heart? Remember the number of the beast. Remember, is it validated by your service to God and your service to the kingdom of God? And as you labor and work, beloveds, that you're not deceived by these things. The scriptures tell us throughout the Bible to beware of deception. Throughout the Bible, we are commanded in many places, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't let yourself be deceived and don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourselves and don't let others deceive you. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 13. Again, in a connection with the false church, Deuteronomy 13. Moses is teaching the people to be careful, to be weary. Don't be easily convinced. Verse 13, verse 1, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, let us serve them. You will not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. How do we apply that today? I mean, if Moses is teaching the Old Testament church that the Lord allows false prophets to rise up, How do we apply that today? Shouldn't we have the same application? Why do we have so many variations of church? How are we, beloved, how are we to examine this church? With the Word of God. How do we examine every church? With God's Word. We're to make sure that our church is of a heavenly nature. That our church is of a heavenly origin. That it has Christ as its head. Let's look at some passages of Scripture, beloved, helping us to understand the carefulness that we ought to have. Turn back with me to Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24. Again, this is the Lord Jesus Christ preparing His disciples and apostles. Notice Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Now Christ tells us that many will be deceived. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For the nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Not the end of sorrows, the beginning. "And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another." Verse 11. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." That's what John is talking about in the vision of Revelation 13. "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Here's the Lord Jesus teaching His disciples. He said, make sure you're not deceived. Because it's going to get... You're going to be living in deceptive days. False prophets are going to come. They're going to be plentiful. They're going to do signs and wonders. They're going to say all of these things. They're going to do everything they can to persuade you that the Christ is here. But I tell you, do not listen to them. Remember what Revelation 12:9 says. The dragon is the deceiver. The dragon is the deceiver. Now, beloved, let's just bring some application to this. Why such a strong word this morning about deception? Why? Well, let me give you several reasons why. Why do we need to be concerned about deception and being deceived? Let me give you three of them. First of all, because every church is capable of being deceived. Every church has the capacity to be deceived. You say, "Well, I thought you just told us the elect won't be deceived." Well, it doesn't happen overnight. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Let's begin chapter 2. Here's my point, beloved. None of this happens overnight. When deception is not dealt with and not handled over time, it leads to dullness, darkness, misunderstanding, wrong understanding. Apostasy, unbelief and apostasy. It's a process. And notice, Jesus gives us an understanding of this in the seven churches. Notice with me the church of Ephesus. That's chapter 2. Ephesus. Look at verse 2. I can't read. We don't have time to read everything. Look at verse 2. "I know your deeds and your toil, your perseverance, and you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent, and do the deeds you first did, or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Now the church of Ephesus teaches us, beloved, that truth always has an object. Truth always has an object. It's Christ. We are not here for just the sake of truth, are we? We are here for the sake of Christ, which makes truth important, because Christ has revealed to us as our prophet what? The truth! Christ has told us the truth about ourselves. Christ has told us the truth about the means of grace. Christ has told us the truth about our marriages. He's told us the truth about the world. He's told us the truth about the church. Christ has revealed to us the church, the truth, beloved. It's not just the truth for the sake of truth. I hope we don't ever become like this. It was worthy for Christ to tell the church at Ephesus, I'm not pleased with you. I am not pleased with you. You have left your first love. I am the object of your devotion and affection, not the truth itself. It's not doctrine for the sake of doctrine. It's not Calvinism for the sake of Calvinism. It's not reform for the sake of reform. It's about Christ. Christ. Christ in you. Christ in your marriages. Christ in your homes. Christ in this church. Christ in your parent-child relationships. Christ in your education. Christ. It's about Christ. He is the exalted King of glory. It's just not about the truth. And beloved, if that's all you have, you are cold and dead. Because truth alone cannot save. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Truth doesn't bleed. Jesus is the personified truth. And you have to remember, beloved, it is truth. It's a relationship involved here. This King has come and He has revealed to us the truth, and the church of Ephesus had forgotten that. What about the church of Smyrna? Notice verse 9. I'm just pulling out some key verses. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now notice how they may have... Notice this. They were... poor, they were impoverished, they were being persecuted. But what does Christ say about them? You're rich. Don't be deceived, beloved, about materialism. Don't be deceived about losing all your possessions. If you have Christ, you are rich. If you have Christ, you are rich. Don't be deceived by material possessions. Don't just say, well, you know what, He's blessed this church member with material possessions. He hasn't blessed me. I must be doing something wrong. Don't look at other people and say, well, He blessed me with all these material possessions, but He hadn't blessed my brother here. They must be doing something wrong. No. The point that the church of Smyrna is, He's waking them up. He's saying, listen, don't be deceived. You are rich in Christ. You are rich. Look at the church of Pergamum. Verse 14, I have these few things against you because some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Beloved, it matters what churches teach. It matters what churches teach. All churches, all faithful churches are not equal. You don't be deceived. It matters what the church teaches. Why? Because it may teach things that would lead you into sin. What do you do with churches that teach a retreatist mentality to the world? What do you get? Fundamentalism. Teaches a retreatist mentality. Oh, this world is bad, and we're going to have a holy huddle. Let's get our holy huddle going on, and we're all going to just barely make it by the skin of our teeth. No. You have been saved to live in the world, not be of the world, but to go out into the world and to bring glory to Christ's name. Just like the first century church was to go out into the world of the Roman Empire, to the world of the Caesar cults, to the world where Caesar is God, and do what? Preach the crown rights of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many pulpits in America would have made it in the first century. How many pulpits in America would make it preaching against the Caesar cults? Oh, we don't want to upset Caesar. We don't want to upset Caesar. He kind of gives us our rights. Don't upset Caesar. And yet, that first century church grew leaps and bounds by what? Preaching the crown rights of Jesus Christ in the midst of the Roman Empire and all of the Caesar worship and all of the paganism and everything else. What was the church doing? Growing. Growing. Message of Thyatira, verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and things sacrificed to idols. Not only does it matter what churches teach, beloved, it matters who influences the church. Who's teaching in the church? It matters, beloved. Who influences the church? And here's the question for us at Zion. Is Christ the influence of this church? Is he the influence of this church? Is his word the influence of this church? Is the practice of his word promoted? Is the practice of his word or is the teaching of other people more influential, more prevalent, more tolerated than the teaching of Christ? I mean, some places you go teaching the Bible, guess what? It's not tolerated. Won't tolerate that Jesus. Look at the message of Sardis, chapter 3, verse 3. So remember that you have received and heard. Remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come. Look at what matters here. Look, remember what you have received. Remember the gospel. Remember the word of God that you received from the apostles. Remember the preaching that you heard. Keep it. Fight for it. Repent for not keeping it. Wake up. You're deceived. Why? Because you've let other influences come in to your life. Beloved, you know, it's interesting what you've got to be careful of in many of these movements, Bible study movements. And it happened at the Church of Corinth. You get some of these great women Bible teachers, then they become more powerful than the session, because this woman Bible teacher promotes a certain thing, and then guess what? You have all the women in the church doing, calling the pastor in the session up, demanding that her interpretation of Scripture be used. You've got to be careful, beloved, who's allowed to have that kind of an influence in the church. And we must maintain that it's Christ, His Word, the apostolic church. And that's why it's harder to do in confessional churches, because we have a confession. But beloved, I see it. I've seen it happen in churches where the pastor is absolutely frustrated because the Bible studies that they allow to exist, those videos, those personalities become more influential than the pastor who's shepherding. It's wrong. It's wrong. Anyway, beloved, you can use the seven churches we're not going to go through, just for the sake of time, the rest of those churches, but you can see what we need to make sure we realize, that every church is capable of being deceived. Secondly, because every Christian is disposed to deception. Every one of us here this morning are disposed to being deceived. Let's look at some passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says in verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? They ask a question, and this question is important to my point. Don't you know this? And what his point is, you should know this. You should know this. But I have to ask it in a rhetorical way to get your attention. Why? Because they had been taught better by the apostle Paul. The Christians at Corinth had been taught better. But they had other influences come in behind the Apostle Paul, teach contrary to the teaching of Paul. That's the context. Do not be deceived. That is, don't allow yourselves to be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He said, don't be deceived. He said, don't let yourself be deceived to receive this teaching. What this kind of teaching? A distorted grace teaching. The super apostles, these guys that claim to be super apostles, would come in, and you know what they taught? Super grace. Super grace. Does that sound similar to today, where everything's grace, 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 grace? It's all about grace. It's all about grace. It's all about grace. And what has happened in this hyper grace system is there's no standard. There's no law. There's no principle. There's no statute. There's no foundation. It's all grace, grace, grace. And what does that lead to? Immorality. It leads to a licentious life. It leads to undisciplined thinking. It leads to an undisciplined speech. It leads to, again, a selfish lifestyle. Because Paul said, I didn't know what covetousness was, but the law slew me. The law killed me. The law put me to death, because when I could see the law for what it was, what did it do to the Apostle Paul? It showed him his sin. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. Now he's talking to Christians here. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For this wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, look, to be a Christian is to look foolish to the world. Do you know how many churches have gone astray because they are wanting the applause of the scientific community? Do you know how many Christians have gone astray because they want the world to give them the attaboy on the back? Do you know there's no compatibility between the church and the world? None. Zero. Zilch. That the world has nothing in the church, and the church has nothing in the world, other than we are commanded by Christ and empowered by Christ to go out into the world and to be a light for Him. To be a what? We are a reminder to the world of death. They are dead. That when the world truly sees the church functioning in her God-given grace capacities, they are reminded that they are dead. And they don't like it. And they oppose it. To be friends with the world, beloved, is to be an enemy with God. You want to be wise, be a fool to the world. 1 Corinthians 15. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Don't be deceived. You can't hang out with the false teachers and not become like the false teachers. You can't hang out with bad doctrine and not adopt bad doctrine. Listen to me. The idea that people are going to go to churches to change that church is foolish. You go to a church, you are going to become like the church that you go to. Beloved, that's why part of this application is you must find the best church that you can possibly go to and be active in it. Active in it. Find the best church that you can possibly go to and be active in participating in that church, understanding the Word. The church is going to teach you to understand God's Word so that you can apply it to life so that you're what? Not deceived. Galatians chapter 6. I know we got started late this morning, several minutes, so be patient with me. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in the regard of another. Beloved, I mean, we have the capacity, we are disposed to deception, aren't we? Thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. Look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Don't be deceived. God is alive and well. And God is doing what? Judging sin. And when you sow sin, you reap wrath. When you sow sin, you reap judgment. When you sow sin, you reap chastisement. When you sow these sinful habits, you're going to receive a sinful character. You will reap what you sow. It's inescapable. Don't deceive yourself otherwise. James chapter 1, verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Don't deceive yourself, beloved. Don't take for granted what you're hearing in the Word of God. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Verse 26 teaches us that the things we say habitually are a reflection of our heart. What's in our heart? Remember what Jesus taught us in Mark 7 or Mark 9. What? Out of the heart spring the issues of life. Out of the heart come adulteries, idolatries. It's out of the heart come these things. It's not what goes into the body. It's what comes out of the body. And words come out of the heart. Words are windows into the heart. We're almost finished with this point. 1 John 1. I think it's important for us to really take this soberly and really examine ourselves. Verse 8, 1 John 1, 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that is, if we say we've arrived, we're perfect, self-righteous, we deceive ourselves. We have deceived ourselves. See, beloved, we are disposed. Why do you think the apostles were writing this? Because we have the tendency to do what? Deceive ourselves. We have a tendency to be everybody else's God. We have the tendency to judge everyone else. We are disposed to telling everyone else what to do except ourselves. We are disposed to seeing the sin in other people rather than ourselves. We, beloved, have the tendency of being deceived. One last verse, Titus 3:3. Remind them, that's the Christian church, remind these Christians to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior and His Son, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, we are disposed to deception and to being deceived. But Christ has come and changed all that. Christ has come and regenerated us. He's opened our eyes. Beloved, He has helped us to see ourselves in light of God's Word. Did you see it this morning? Do you have the eyes of faith to see who you are from God's Word? Do you have the capacity this morning to see your self-righteousness? Do you have the ability to see it and to recognize it? Do you have the willingness to repent of it? Beloved, if you do, praise God, you're of heaven. But beloved, if you could sit here this morning and talk about, hey, pastor, preach it to others. Hey, pastor, I know somebody needs to hear this. You may be of the earth. Because the earth is all about self-righteousness. Those who are of the earth are all about self-validation, self-righteousness, selfishness. Beloved, Satan is active in deceiving the church. He's active, and we got to fight it. We got to fight it. Just as the apostle wrote to all of these Christians, don't be deceived, but make sure you understand where you are in these things. Test the teaching that you're receiving. Test these things. Know if they're of God or of the devil. Know these things. And yet then when you see that it's of heaven, do what? Give yourselves wholeheartedly to it. Deception has been a tried and trusty tool in Satan's toolbox. It has worked since the beginning. Eve never said truer words when she told God, "The serpent deceived me, and I was deceived." And what did Satan do? Satan challenged the Word of God. Now, beloved, we don't have time this morning to address how to deal with deception. We're going to do that next week, because obviously I'm not through with my notes. But I want you to realize, beloved, you are all disposed to deception. This church is disposed to being deceived. Because Satan is the active deceiver. But you know what? We're of heaven. And we should be using the power of our mediator, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching of Jesus Christ, the Word of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ to do what? Combat this deception. Testing everything so that we know, beloved, what is right and wrong, what is true and false, what is real and what is not. And may He bless us this week. May He bless us today to think about these things so that we don't find ourselves 100 years from now, Zion Presbyterian Church, apostate. Once the gospel was held forth in such a faithful way that there is no Christ. It can happen. But it starts. Father, we are delighted that we could be confronted with this, Lord, the idea of deception. Lord, that we would not be childish in relationship to our thinking. Lord, that we would see ourselves as being capable of being deceived about ourselves. Lord, that we can have false ideas about ourselves and false perceptions about ourselves, and that'd be completely wrong. Lord, help us to be students of Your Word. Help us to eat and to digest Your Word rightly so that we might in our lives reflect Your grace and mercy. Lord, that we would truly be citizens of heaven and not of the earth. Lord, let us not be deceived by the false teaching that is out there. I pray, Lord, for these families, every family. I pray for these young people, these young children, the youngest children and the young adults going to college. And Lord, that You would spare them and protect them and watch over them. Lord, that You would persevere us all for Your sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And beloved, let's respond.